Yeah. If everyone could turn to Colossians 1, we'll be reading from Colossians 1, we'll be reading from verses 3 through to 8. So last month, it probably wasn't quite a month ago, but last month we began a series on a letter from the Apostle Paul to the church in Colossae, and we realized that he's writing to them to encourage them to have confidence in Christ because he is sufficient. Now, we looked at the fact that the Colossians were being lied to. They were being lied to by these false teachers who were seeking to allure them away from the truth of the gospel. And Paul was writing to them and he was saying, in this whole letter, he's saying, guard yourselves and keep watch over the others as well. So today we're going to continue on in Colossians. We're actually going to go back, though, because we pretty much started in chapter 2. And we're going to look at a passage today in which we see Paul praising God for the Colossians. So if everyone's there, if you have a church Bible, it's number on page 983. So we'll read from verse 3. Paul says, "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant, he is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit." Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you that we can come here today and that we can hear your word and we can throw our whole lives behind what we learn. Lord, we thank you that your word is so reliable, that it brings us into a deeper relationship with you through faith and obedience. And Lord, we just ask that your Holy Spirit would work in our hearts today. We so often come, Lord, with 50 things on our mind, none of them being learning from your word, but we ask to be freed from that today. We ask that you would free us from the distractions of finance and job and family and drama. We just pray, Lord, that you would really be helping us and encouraging us. So Holy Spirit, be with me as I speak and be with everyone, including myself, as we listen to your word. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So we as people, as humans, all want to have a good reputation, to be known positively by others. Businesses want to be known for their level of service or their integrity. Families want to be known well in the communities that they live in. And personally, we all want to have a good reputation as well. We want to be known as fair people. We want to be known as honest people, loving people, and all the rest that goes in hand with that. But as Christians as well, we also want to have a good reputation. We want to have a good Christian reputation. And the question that I want to begin by asking you is this: what do you want that reputation to be based on? What do you want your Christian reputation to be based on? Is it the size of the church that you attend? Is it the number of home groups that you attend in a week? Is it your regular Sunday service? Do they notice that your car is gone from the driveway every Sunday? The only way that Paul knew these Colossians was by their reputation. He had never been to Colossae. He had never met the people, but he writes to them and he says to them, "The thing that I have heard of you is that you have faith in Christ Jesus, that you have love for one another, and that you have a powerful hope." This was their most excellent reputation, and Paul says he frequently thanks God for it. As Christians, we often want our reputation to be based on our religious activities rather than on our faith, our hope, and our love. So today is going to be a reminder for us We should not be known foundationally for our activities, but for our faith, our love, and our hope. So let's look at it. The first thing that we see is that Paul says he has not ceased to thank God. In verse 4, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, he had heard of their faith. It was like their faith was famous to Paul. This faith included coming to faith. It was a faith in Christ Jesus initially, but it was also a walking by faith. And in this passage, this passage from 3 to 8, we see Paul has a special think about faith, because one of the things, one of the contentions that we come up against as Christians is that our faith is in fables. Our faith has no ground. Our faith is not based on truth. Now, I was reading an article by a man who calls himself ex-Christian. Now, I follow a couple of guys online who are kind of like outspoken non-Christians, because I like to see what they're saying. And he said this. He said, I seek evidence before I have faith in something. Faith is earned. It's not given blindly. And faith in something unproven is just plain dumb compared to faith in something proven, such as starting my car. He said, faith in something unproven is just dumb. It's dumb. But what Paul makes very clear for us today in this passage is that our faith is not in something unproven, but our faith is something that is based on the truth. On the truth. In verse 5b, he says this, of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. We know that faith comes first by hearing. Romans 10:17, the gospel truth must be preached. It must be told to people who don't know it. But faith, as Paul says, also comes by understanding. The gospel truth must be understood. And the person has to come to a point where they see it properly. We must remember this when we seek to evangelize people. But what we see is that Christian faith is faith in the truth. And we can unashamedly hold to this fact. This morning I want you to imagine a blind man named Bill. So Bill lost his sight over a period of time, and Bill was stubborn as the days and refused to use a cane to help him. One day Bill was out walking in an unfamiliar place. He was after a coffee. He loved coffee. He was on his way down the road to a coffee shop, and he came to a ledge. He came to a ledge and he thought, I don't know what's down there. So he reached down with his foot and he tried to see what was down there, see if he could find some solid ground. And he couldn't feel anything, so he thought, okay, I'll get down on my hands and knees and I'll have a look and I'll see if I can feel down. But he couldn't feel anything. Now Bill stands up and he smells the coffee. He smells the coffee and he wants it bad. So he says, oh, well, there must be something down there. So he steps off. That's what people think of the Christian faith. That is what the world can think our Christian faith is, a foolish faith. However, Christian faith is nothing of the sort. Bill was walking around later that day a bit battered up because he had leapt into a ravine. he survived miraculously, because I'm telling the story. And he could still walk. He was still without his cane because he's still stubborn as the days. But he finds himself on the edge of a ledge again. So he reaches down with his foot. He can't reach it. He gets down on his hands and knees and he tries to reach it with his hands, but he still can't reach it. But a man sees Bill and he comes over to him and he says, hi there, I can see that you're having trouble. I just wanted to let you know that if you step down, that the ground's about half a meter below you. If you just step down onto the step and step down onto the ground, you'll be fine. So Bill stands up, he steps down onto the step, down onto the ground. Bill is putting his faith in the truth. Bill still has to do something, a truth he was told. He has to understand it, and he has to stake his life on it. The man could have been lying to him. Christian faith isn't blindly walking off a ledge like Bill did earlier in the day, but it does involve stepping off a ledge as we believe in the truth. We believe that God is holding to his word. We believe that Christ has died that we might live. The truths we are holding to are the promises of God, that we are secure in Christ, that we are made holy in Christ, that we are pure before Christ, and we understand it and we give ourselves to it fully. Now, some of us today will come not knowing Christ. And I would urge you today to investigate the faith. Ask questions of Christianity. Understand it. But I would also urge you to commit your life to it. Have faith that Christ can be your Lord and your Savior. And ask God to give you faith. Because He will show you the truth. He will show you the truth. The Colossians had their faith tested by men wanting them to strive for something higher, better, different. And their faith was persevering through this opposition. Their faith was obvious in the way that it was surviving. And our faith, brothers and sisters, will be tested as well. We will be called out. Your faith is in fables. Your faith is untrue. The Bible is unreliable. You need something more, something extra, something better. But just remember, the point of application I want you to see is this. Remember that it is the truth. It is the truth of God. If you're in a time of having your faith tested, which we often are, I would ask you to reach out to your brothers and sisters and to look for the truth in the Word. But for those of you who are in a seasoned strength, I would ask that you were challenged by a verse such as this one. Matthew 6:33. Says, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Does our faith take us that far? Does our faith really take us that far? We need to be known for our faith, but we also need to be living our faith. Our faith should be as obvious as blind men walking off ledges. Will we have famous faith? Or will we be people who only observe Sunday attendance? Will that be what we're known for? The first thing that we should be known for is our faith. The second thing that we should be known for is our love for one another. In verse 4 again, Paul says this, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints. Paul goes on to say that he had heard of their love for one another. See, faith is something that cannot be accompanied, that will always be accompanied with action. And this action was love, an agape, self-sacrificing love, a spirit-empowered love, as Paul says in verse 8. Now, there are a couple of things that are deeply challenging about what Paul says. The things that are challenging about this love is the depth of the love that he speaks about, and also the width of love that he speaks about. In terms of depth, he uses the word agape. The love we see here is not a superficial church like button. It doesn't simply mean we endeavor to have an affection for everybody or appreciation for everybody in the church. It means that we are to lay our lives down for other people to serve them for their better, the same way that Jesus came to us to serve and not to be served. We must have this attitude to fellow Christians, but the width of this love also challenges us, doesn't it? It's love that he's speaking about is for all the saints, every other saint. And when we hear that, we kind of grimace, don't we? We think, every other saint? Like, all of them? Every single one? Do you know these people? We are challenged by the depth and width of this love. And the reason that is because we live in a culture where superficial, self, and narrow are the key words when it comes to thinking of love. Love is the thing that most of all I need to give to myself. I need to learn how to love myself. And part of that is true. But love is only given if it's on my terms. I will only love you if it suits me. Love is only given to those who I decide to give it to. We are called to loving service for every saint. And to help explain this, I want to say that we are called to be heat pumps, not blankets. So I'm going to explain myself here. Now, heat pumps and blankets are both awesome, right? They're both really, really helpful. They both provide warmth and are both really quite nice. But blankets are good because they give warmth to cold people, but they only serve one or two or three, whoever's under the blanket. Heat pumps are different, however. They heat the whole room. And in some circumstances, they heat the whole house. Now, we often want to be blankets. We often want to offer our warmth, our love to those who can fit inside our little blanket, to those who we are close to. But we are called to be heat pumps who radiate warmth around the whole household of God. We are called to be heat pumps who radiate warmth around the whole household of God. Now, sure, some people who are standing directly under the fan, who are closer to us, will experience the heat more intensively. But even someone in the back room, miles away, will feel a temperature change. We must consider our task one of being a heat pump. In John 13:35, Jesus says this, "By this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." Jesus says there's one way to pick a Christian out of a crowd, or Christians out of a crowd, and that is that they love one another. And I want to ask you this question. Is our reputation that we genuinely love our fellow Christians? Does our love push us out of our cliques and out of our groups? Does our love push us towards those who are hard to love? Does our love push us through age barriers, through race barriers, through communication barriers, through social standing barriers? Is our love a genuine love? Does love push us to speak when we would rather remain quiet? Does it push us to serve when we would rather be served? Does it push us to love when none is offered in return? Will we have famous love? Or will our regular participation in home groups suffice? We should be known for our faith, we should be known for our love, and we should also be known for our hope in the future. Cast your eyes back to verse 4 again. We'll read through to verse, start of verse 5. "Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven." Paul has not ceased to thank God for the Colossians, for the love and for the faith. And he lastly thanks God for the hope that they have. Now, when we think of hope, we tend to think of hope in this way. I hope I get a cool job. I hope Bex lets me buy that sweet new van. I hope that I get married today. I hope that my lunch isn't burnt because John is preaching too long. But these hopes are built on nothing less than wishful thinking. Paul is thinking about a hope which is built on rock-solid truth. This is a hope that is an expectation that God will do for us what he has promised. This hope is anchored in God's word. This hope is reliant on God's character. This hope is an expectation in the guaranteed. This hope is special. God has promised us love and land, heaven and himself, eternal possession and dominion and eternal relationship with himself. And Paul is saying, "Thank you, Lord, for the hope that the Colossians have, this hope that was a springboard for their faith and love. It is because of the hope which you have that you have faith and love. Hope in God's concrete promises, this hope laid up for you in heaven." When I was younger, my parents would frequently offer me rewards for if I accomplished things. Now, my parents were pretty good. They were right up there. I had a good upbringing. But on a good day, their word was pretty reliable. The reward would follow the task. But on a bad day, the reward would not follow the task. In fact, the reward would be forgotten, completely vanished from memory for good. Now, we've all had experiences like this, and this taught us that reward is sometimes a little bit of a lottery. We hope that we will be rewarded, but you wouldn't bet the house on it, or you wouldn't bet your tonka in those days. But whatever it was back then, this hope was reliant on your parents keeping their word. The same is true of our Christian hope. We are guaranteed our inheritance as Christians. Listen to these words. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says this, Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. We will be resurrected. We will get our resurrected bodies. And in 1 Thessalonians 5, Paul says, For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. We will be with God. And in 1 Peter 1, Peter says that our inheritance is imperishable. It is undefiled and it is unfading. And these are the things that so often sustain us through times in life when there is not much fun going on. When the heart is sore, when the bank is empty, or the mind fights for holiness. When things are easy for us but our relationship with God seems slow, when we feel unworthy to come before the Lord, we rely on the Word of God to be true. We look to the inheritance we have coming with a steadfast, immovable hope. Do we have famous hope? The question we must ask ourselves, do we have a hope that is known to those around us? We all have reputations. We have personal, business, and family reputations, amongst other things, for all sorts of things. But what are we hoping people base our reputation as a Christian on? Is it that we have a faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Is it that we have a love for all the saints? And is it that we have a hope anchored in God's promises? Or is it that we have our religious activities for them to see? Paul knew the Colossians only by reputation, and I just want to finish with this last question. What is your reputation to those who know you? What is it? Let's pray. Lord God, we, like Paul, also thank you for what you've done in us. Lord, we're so thankful that you've given us faith, you've given us a love, you've given us a hope. Lord, we thank you that you have continued to challenge us to seek these things. And Lord, I just pray for all of us that someone looking from the outside in on our lives would say that they are faithful people, they are loving people, and they have a hope which sustains them through difficult times. Lord, we need your help, we need your grace, and we pray that you would be with us as we learn this lesson, as we try and put it on. May it not be self-effort, but gospel-driven hunger to do what is right. In Jesus' name, amen.